Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the Holy Gospel, as Jess has just read. And this morning, dear friends, we hear this. We hear of the glorious Lord of Lent. Please be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, there's a change coming. There's a major change coming. Soon, beginning next week, actually beginning this Wednesday, there will be no more discussions of our Lord's teachings. There will be no more discussions of His miracles. Rather, we'll be discussing some things that are rather difficult. Things like temptation and suffering and rejection and crucifixion and death. There will be no more talk of high theology, if you will. We will be talking about Jesus and Jesus only. We'll be talking about He who has come to seek and to save the lost, who has come to be our ransom from sin, death, and the power of the devil. We will be talking of the One who has come to lay down His life for the many. We'll be talking of the One who will be stricken and smitten and afflicted for each and every one of you. Yes, we are on the precipice of Lent. And Transfiguration is here on this Sunday for a specific reason. Transfiguration reminds us of who Jesus is and what He's about to do. Transfiguration is now the transition to where we begin moving closer and closer to speak about what Jesus has done for you and me upon His bloody cross. Why do we speak of transfiguration in this way? Well, it leads back to a question. It comes back to a question that Jesus has asked His disciples. As a matter of fact, it's a question that He still asks of all of His disciples. Who do you say that I am? We know what Peter's answer was. Peter responded, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah," in other words. And then, not many verses later, Jesus tells His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, and there He will suffer many things. There He will be rejected of His own people. There He will be killed. He'll be nailed to a cross. He will be rejected. He will be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He will die. But then He will be placed in a tomb, and on 3 days later, He will rise from the dead. Peter objects. Peter tells the Lord that this must never happen to him, the Messiah. Do you remember that Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah? Yet, like many people today, they really didn't understand or couldn't understand what Jesus is really all about. Jesus is about death and resurrection and victory and life eternal. Jesus isn't about destroying your hated enemies, the Romans. Jesus isn't about politics. Jesus is about those things which are of heaven and those things of which we as His children should be thinking of. So what does Jesus do? He turns to Peter and He looks him face to face, eye to eye, and He says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you think of the things of men and not of the things of God." And there is sin. You see, we sinful human beings, we'd rather think of the things of men. We would rather think of the things of this world. But Jesus tells us that we are not to be thinking of the things of this world, nor the things of men. We are to be thinking of the things of God. You see, Jesus then And Jesus today, he's preparing his disciples for his death. And that's what transfiguration is for. It prepares us to see who Jesus truly is, and then what he's about to do for each and every one of us. It reminds us of why Jesus has come, that he is the one there left alone, and it is he who alone will go to the cross for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world. Transfiguration. Jesus goes up to a high mountain and he takes three witnesses. Now, according to Jewish law, there was only two witnesses required for any event to be true. But Jesus takes three. And those three witnesses are, as we hear, Peter, James, and John, the three trusted disciples. And as they go up onto the mountain, there Jesus is transfigured. Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus' face and his garments are transfigured. But Mark, as you heard today, and as you look at your bulletin insert, we see that Mark tells us that only his garments were transfigured. You see, Matthew and Luke are not witnesses, but Mark records an eyewitness account of Peter. And we'll talk more about that eyewitness of Peter in a moment. But what is important about Jesus' transfiguration is this. Jesus is still man, the one born of the Virgin, but shining through him, suffusing his human nature, is his divine nature. His divine nature is now showing forth, showing Peter, James, and John who he is. Jesus is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, which the Father will reconfirm for us in a few moments. His clothes become brilliant white. Isn't it ironic that in about 9 months, his clothes would become brilliantly bloody, stained with his most holy, precious blood as he is nailed to a cross. And there his tunic, stained with the precious blood of the Messiah, will be gambled by Roman soldiers. Moses and Elijah then appear. Moses and Elijah, the representatives of the old covenant. And Moses and Elijah, as we see, are calmly speaking with the Lord. Now, it's true, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what they're talking about. But what's important for us to know is this, that Moses and Elijah are calmly talking with Jesus. There's no fear and there's no shame. Here the lawgiver and the great prophet is speaking with the one who will fulfill the law and the one who will fulfill all the prophecies concerning him. It goes without reason to think that they are talking about Jesus' journey to the cross. They are discussing that which Jesus has come to do, to die for the sins of the world. And undoubtedly, Jesus is being reconfirmed and telling Moses that he's there to fulfill the law. He's going to fulfill every single jit and jottle of the law. And he's telling Elijah that he is the one who will fulfill the Old Testament. And it is he who will institute the new covenant. The old covenant will be fulfilled, and the new covenant will stand forever. And that is the covenant that you and I partake of here at this altar, when you eat and when you drink. And then Peter out of fear, Peter out of respect, he speaks up and he says, "Rabbi." No, not the man's name, Rabbi. Rather, he says, "Rabbi, Rabbi." And he speaks this term of great respect. The rabbi in Hebrew is the one who is the learned one. The rabbi is the man who knows the Scriptures inside and out. That's why he is great. And it is right and proper that Jesus is called Rabbi, for he is the Word. Jesus is the Scriptures. And he is the great one, the only great one, who will die for the sins of his people. Peter tells him that it's good that they are there. And that is true. It is good that they are there to see that which is happening. But Peter's request is kind of unusual. He wants to build three tabernacles, three lean-tos, three huts. Peter wants to extend this mountaintop experience. He wants to build one for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah. That's why he says that it's good for them to be there. They can quickly build their huts. They'll be inside out of the weather, and they can spend time there on the top of Mount Transfiguration discussing all that Jesus wants to discuss. But that's not why Jesus is being transfigured. You see, it's out of fear that Peter speaks these words, and that's understandable to us. If our Lord in all of his glory would appear here, we would be greatly fearing also. And we would probably say some things that we probably wouldn't really mean or probably even understand. But that's what the Lord causes when we see his great awe and we see his great glory, the great glory shining through him and from him. Yes, it's good that they're there, that they're in the presence of the Lord. And it's good that they're hearing all that is being said. And it's good that you are here, dear ones. It's good that you are here this morning to hear the word of the Lord, to hear what Jesus has come and why he has come and what he has done and what he continues to do for all of you. That's why we human beings, that's why we his children, that's why Christians come to church, to hear the word. To hear the word of God. For in that word, in hearing the word, in that word is faith. And that faith is hearing the word of God, hearing the word of Jesus, and knowing what he has done and continues to do for us. As Peter is speaking, Peter's interrupted. And he is interrupted by his Creator. Yahweh speaks from a bright cloud as the cloud comes and envelops them, comes and overshadows them, and we hear the words of the Lord, "This is my Son, the Beloved One. You listen to him." That's what he says in the Greek anyway. In our English, it's a little different. But as Peter is speaking, God now interrupts and God speaks the truth. And the truth is this. Just as he spoke through Moses to the Israelites, God is saying essentially the same thing. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Who is the prophet that the Lord has raised up? It is his Son, the Beloved One, and we are to listen to him. That's why, dear ones, it's important for us to be here. That's why it's important to partake of his body and blood as we listen to him, given and shed for you for the remission, for the forgiveness of all of your sins. It is good for us to be in Bible class and in Sunday school, to hear the word of the Lord. And in hearing the word, our faith is being strengthened. We're being made ready to face the onslaught of sin, death, and the power of the devil. For the devil has been defeated, that's true, but he's not going to give up until he can get you to turn your back on your Messiah. So the Father speaks, and the Father speaks the truth. "This is my Son. This is the one of whom I promised that I would send. And he is the one. He is the Beloved One. And he is beloved because he is the one who will go to the cross and die for each and every human being. He will die for the sins of the whole world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why he is beloved. That's why God the Father had sent him. And Jesus willingly laid down his life for the many. No one took his life, Rather, he laid down his life so that you and I can live forever. And then suddenly, Jesus is standing alone. In the Greek, it's a double negative. It says that no one is there. Only Jesus is standing there. Only Jesus remains. Why? Why did Moses and why did Elijah have to leave? Why did Jesus remain? It should be obvious to us. Jesus tells us, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Yes, I am the one who will not leave or forsake you. I am the one who's going into heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go in heaven to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to where I am. He is the one who has promised to you that I will not leave you as an orphan. It wasn't Moses, and it wasn't Elijah. It was Jesus. That's why Jesus is alone. It is Jesus who remains, and it is Jesus who reminds us. He reminds you and me that he will not forsake us, that he will come, and he will take us to be with him and to live with him in his kingdom forever and ever. And as Jesus remains, the disciples remained silent. As they come off the mountain, they are told that they are not to speak about any of the events that has happened there on top of the mountain. And there's a reason for this. May I remind the children know this very well, and maybe your children will relay this to you maybe later in the day. But my dear little friend, Kaylee Parrish, was sitting over here, and I whispered a secret to her. And I told Kaylee, "Now you pass the secret along to every single child." And finally it came here, and the last child remaining was Duncan. And Duncan came up and he told me what the secret was that I whispered to Kaylee. And guess what? What Duncan related to me was totally opposite of what I told Kaylee. They got it all wrong. My birthday wasn't on the 4th of February. My birthday is not the 4th of February. And what he told me was totally and incorrect, completely wrong. That's why Jesus told his disciples, "Don't say anything about this. It's not the right time. And if you speak about it, the message, the secret message, if you will get warped. It'll get changed. And people will misunderstand." Peter reassures us, though, what happened there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter writes for us in his second epistle and says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne from him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am so pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice, bore from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." You see, Peter didn't keep it to himself. He waited for the right time to speak the truth. And he did speak the truth. And that same truth, dear ones, is the word that's given to us. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. The Lord will give you the time to speak it. The Holy Spirit will lead you to speak that which He wishes you to speak. Don't hold the gospel to yourselves. Don't keep it a secret. Now is the time. Now is the time to proclaim the gospel to your friends, to your neighbors, even to members of your own family. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth, knowing that now is the proper time. So, dear ones, as we close, glorious moments. Glorious moments like those there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They last only a moment. But now, for us today, before our very eyes, we see the glory of the Lord in body and blood, in the waters of holy baptism, in the proclaimed word. Yes, it may be true that you don't see the Lord in person, but He is always with you. He'll never leave or forsake you. It is He who will lead you through that valley of the shadow of death. It is He who hears you when you pray, in those quiet moments and even in those loud moments. He hears your voice. He is always present with you, and He is present here today to proclaim to all of you, to proclaim all of you that all of you are His children, and that all of you are forgiven children. For He is the one, He alone is the one who came to die and to be buried and to rise and to ascend. And dear ones, He is coming again. This is your Lord of Lent. And at the end of Lent will be that glorious celebration when we will proclaim again, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.